We've spent a couple of weeks looking at the first couple of verses, and we'll finish out the chapter this evening, but I would like to read the entire chapter, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. Painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man is now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's pray. Father, again we come into your house this evening and we ask for your grace and mercy. We pray for your spirit of wisdom, spiritual understanding, that we would truly hear what you have to impress upon us this evening. Help us to understand your will. Help us to understand who you are as our God. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Saint Augustine once said that salvation is God's way of making us real people. Salvation is God's way of making us real people. He understood that sin is what destroys us. We're created in the image of God, but when sin entered the world, that image that we bore was shattered. It's not completely done away with, but it's shattered, it's distorted. Sin is a destructive force, and when we do what is wrong, when we disobey God's instructions, we fall apart. It shatters that image. We become ugly, we become violent, we become mean. Life becomes pointless and bitter. Our humanity, as God created it, falls apart. But salvation is God's way of putting us back together again. Salvation is God's way of making us real people. And that's what Genesis 2, 3, and 4 are all about. This is one story, three chapters in Genesis, but it's one story. How good people turn bad. That's essentially the message, Genesis 2, 3, and 4. How real people fall apart and become miserable. Think about chapter 2. Real people as God created them with no sin. Adam and Eve were both naked and they felt no shame. That's kind of the picture that we're supposed to have of Adam and Eve and their purity and their innocence. They had everything they needed. Life was a joy. This is what God designed for us. And then Genesis 3, real people falling into sin. Adam and Eve disobeying God. They eat the forbidden fruit. They become conscious of their nakedness and they feel their shame. And then Genesis 4, unreal people, broken people, running headlong now into a life of sin. You have Cain kills his brother Abel. Lamech commits polygamy and murder and then sings a song about his love for violence. So Genesis 4 is just about people running headlong into sin. Something has to take place. But here, right in the middle of this story of Genesis 2, 3, and 4, we see a glimmer of hope. Here at the latter half of Genesis chapter 3. We can be saved from our sin. We don't have to be mean and ugly. We can be restored to true humanity and be recreated into that image of God. We can become real people once again. As we've read, God had given Adam and Eve a clear commandment not to eat of the tree that was in the middle of the garden. The devil comes along in the form of a serpent. He tempts Eve to eat from the tree. She falls for it. She gives some of the fruit to her husband, Adam. He eats. They fall from God. They fall into sin. And now, this evening, to finish out this third chapter, salvation is God's way of making us real people. So how does he do that? The first thing that we see is that God confronts the sinner. God is not only our creator, but he is our judge. He's the Holy One of Israel, and he cannot excuse sin. And so God has got to confront this breaking of his law in the garden. And so he calls Adam and Eve to account, and he shows them their sin. He will confront us with our sin. And we begin to see here in these verses God's hatred for sin. when you disobey God, when you go against his instruction, when you don't do what he says, life becomes miserable. And that's a sign of God's hatred for our sin, that life has become miserable. Notice the fear. Adam and Eve heard the Lord God walking in the cool of the garden, and what did they do? They hid. They're afraid. I mean, this is their best friend. They hear him coming, and yet they respond with fear. This is their God who made them, and think of the fellowship that they had previous to this. But now they're filled with fear, and they're going to hide. People do the same thing today. Fall into sin, filled with fear. If they went to church, they'll stop going to church. Stop reading the Bible. Stop praying. Stop hanging out with Christian friends. Start filling your time with other things so that you aren't confronted with God's voice in showing you your sin. There's fear. There's shame. Adam says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. There's guilt, embarrassment, an uneasiness, feeling uncomfortable in the presence of God. There's conflict, a conflict between us and God. The woman that you put here with me, it's your fault, God. You're the one that, but you know, this all happened because of something that you did. It's your fault. You could have stopped this from happening. If you were really a good God, then this would not have happened. But you put this woman. There's this break in the relationship between Adam and God. There's a conflict between us and others. The woman that you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit. It's her fault, too. If only she had been a godly wife, I wouldn't have been in this mess. If only he were a better husband, we would not have fallen into this sin. Sin will drive a wedge between our dearest of companions. It drives a wedge between us and God. It drives a wedge between us and those that we love the dearest. Fear, shame, conflict. These are ways in which God is showing his anger and his displeasure over sin. There's pain. For Eve, there's pain in childbearing. For Adam, there's pain in trying to make a living. If only we would stop and think about the pain aspect when we're facing a temptation. I mean, when you're tempted, what is it that makes temptation so strong? I mean, there's some pleasure that's waiting at the end that you want. I want to experience that pleasure. So we think about the pleasure, and we find ourselves being enticed, but we don't think about the pain that's going to happen afterwards. You know, that's part of mortification of sin. If you can stop thinking of the pleasure and begin to think of the pain, if I do this, you know, how could I do this great sin and sin against my God, you know, as Joseph would say. Think about the pain that it's going to bring and then bring that to apply to your situation when you're tempted as part of the mortification of sin. And then there's death. Dust you are and to dust you will return. Sin distorts everything and distorts even our relationship to the ground. Think of how Adam and Eve's relationship to the ground has now changed. Adam and Eve were created to work the ground. And now the ground is going to swallow them up. To dust you will return. Obviously refers to physical death. The body returns to the ground. But more than that, it refers to spiritual death, that break in our relationship, our fellowship with God, eternal death, forever being excluded from the joyous, comfortable presence of God. And so we begin to see here the God's hatred for our sin. But then we can see something of God's justice. When sin came into the world, God's pattern for creation was disruptive. when we looked at Genesis 1 and 2, we saw that the order is God, man, woman, animals. There's kind of this flow, this structure of God as the supreme authority, and then there's man. The woman was created as a helper, and then they're given dominion over the animals. That's the order that God has set up. And with the fall, we see that order reversed. An animal tempts the woman, who gives to the husband, who then sins against God. Completely reverses the order that God had established. But what we see now is God refusing to work in that manner. He goes back to his plan. And so the first questions, he first questions the man, then he questions the woman, then he goes to the serpent. He refuses to follow man's procedure. Animal, woman, man. He goes back to his own order. Even though the fall has occurred, this is still God's world. He's still going to conduct things as he has established it in creation. God makes a thorough investigation. This is how he's being just. He shows his justice. He doesn't rush to judge without establishing the truth. He wants to bring Adam and Eve to an understanding as to why they are condemned before him. So he interrogates them. You know, where are you? Who told you that? Have you eaten? What have you done? He's asking questions. And it's through these probing questions that God gets Adam and Eve to confess with their own lips that they are guilty. You know, it's not just God coming and saying, you've done the wrong thing here. He gets them to confess and to admit and to accuse themselves. And so Adam confesses, I ate it. Eve admits, I ate it. So we see God's hatred of sin, God's justice, but we can also see God's sovereign grace. Adam and Eve never went looking for God. Once they fell into sin, they don't recognize that all of a sudden and take off running for God or asking for help. They don't fall on their knees and begin to pray. They never went looking for God. Adam and Eve never cried out for God to save them. They ran. They hid. They didn't pray. They didn't inquire. They wanted nothing to do with God. All they wanted to do was run and hide. But God won't let them. He comes looking for them, and that is sovereign grace. The man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The gardener doesn't abandon his garden. The covenant God does not abandon his covenant people. God would have been perfectly just to completely consume the garden, everything in it, with fire. To wipe out the entire planet and start all over again. But here he is. He's walking in the garden of the cool of the day. Where are you? Do you ever think about that? Where you would be if God didn't come looking for you? Could have left you where you were, wandering in your sin. Or like Jonah. You know, once you're a believer and then you fall into some pattern of disobedience, and yet God comes after Jonah. It's the same in the life of a believer. God loves us so much that he will come after us and pursue us. That's sovereign grace. God not only confronts sinners, but he condemns sinners. It's not enough just to point out the sin. Sin must be punished. It's not enough just to identify criminals. You know, somebody broke into Jones Ford and started to vandalize some cars. It's not enough just to figure out who the guy is, right? You want him arrested. You want to take him into court. This guy's got to pay for his damages. It's not enough just to point out sin. Sin must be punished. It must be condemned. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins will surely die. And that's what we see God doing here, condemning a sin. For the third time in Genesis now, we find that poetry appears. Just inserts a poem. I mean, Moses is great in writing this account, and he just inserts these little poems to keep our interest, I think, and to show us some important things. The first poem is at the end. They all occur at the end of these chapters, but the first poem is in Genesis chapter 1. There's a celebration of God's creation of man, Genesis 1:27. This is a poem. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. It's a celebration of life, of how God created humanity. The second poem is in Genesis chapter 2, and it's Adam when he celebrates when he first laid eyes on Eve. He just burst into song. Chapter 2, verse 23. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Usually your English translation will set these little pieces of poetry apart in different types so that you can identify. You've got some Hebrew poetry going on. Taking place among all of the prose that is here. Now the third poem. This one is spoken by God himself, and there's absolutely no celebration. The very first word of the poem, verse chapter 3, verse 14, sets the tone. Cursed are you. If we're to become real people once again, sin must not only be identified, but it needs to be condemned. Cursed are you. God begins by condemning the devil. Cursed are you. It's encouraging that the devil hasn't won. The devil will not win. He is defeated. His head will be crushed. In this world, there's always going to be this struggle between the seed of the serpent and the children of God. But one day, the head of the serpent will be crushed completely. Go to Dean Azell's class on the book of Revelation. I think that's what you're going to find out when you get to the end of that study. The serpent will be crushed. The prince of darkness, grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word, capital W-O-R-D, one little word shall fell him. The devil may strike his heel. The devil may do some damage, O sacred head now wounded. But the man of God's own choosing will crush the serpent's head. He will crush Satan under his feet. Then God condemns the sin of the woman, verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. Because a woman brought pain into the world through her disobedience, women will now experience pain whenever they bring children into the world. Physical pain at childbirth. God condemns the man's sin, verse 17. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Men will have to struggle to make a living. The key word here is eat. Because you ate from that tree, you are going to have a problem trying to eat, trying to earn a living, trying to gain food to eat. Work is not a result of the fall. God put us to work back in chapter 1 before the fall, but now work is going to be painful. We'll have to struggle to make ends meet. It'll be with difficulty that we find something to eat, to be able to make enough money to eat. Now for the good news. God confronts sin. He condemns sin. But God also creates hope for sinners. There's been glimmers of this hope up to this point. There's the gardener who doesn't abandon his garden. God didn't have to go looking for Adam and Eve. He could have just walked away from the garden. That gives us hope that he's not finished. This promise of the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. But now we're given, as we come closer to the end of this chapter, we're given an even stronger picture of the hope that we have of salvation. For the first time in Scripture, we have a picture of faith on the part of a sinner. Verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Adam had just been sentenced to death. You eat of that tree and you will die. Eve will die. You will die. This is it. This is the end. And yet there's something going on in this passage that has been revealed to them. And he responds to this by saying, I'm going to name my wife Eve because she will be the mother of all the living. You know, by faith, he's looking at life. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam has just been sentenced to death. But here Adam is thinking about life. The promise of God is that some child is going to be born to his wife Eve, who will come and crush the head of that serpent. Some child will come, born of a woman, to save his people from their sins. Adam hears that promise, and he believes. The righteous will live by faith. For the first time in Scripture, we see the shedding of blood. Verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, there's no mention of blood in the text, but no priest in Israel would have read this story and missed the picture. Garments of skin can only be gotten from one place. Can't order it online or go to the stores. You know, you've got to get those garments of skin from only one place. Animals who have been slain. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so for the first time in Scripture, we see the shedding of blood. Thirdly, for the first time in Scripture, we see that a death has occurred. And this must have horrified Adam and Eve. Now, we know there must have, I'm not going to get into all the science, but there had to be plant death. There were some things that were dying in that sense. But in terms of animals and of human beings, there was no death prior to the fall. But here, certainly, a death of an animal has occurred, a living being. And this must have horrified Adam and Eve. It was their responsibility to take care of the animals. And here it's because of something that they did that an animal is having to be put to death. They did this. They are the cause of this. It's their fault. God is having to kill one of them because of what they have done. They have to stand there and watch an animal be gutted. The wages of sin is death. And they see in that a picture of what they deserved. That animal, thrown on its back, head pulled back, knife slitting it open. That's what sin does, and that's what I deserve. That's a picture of me. For the first time in Scripture, we see all of the important biblical pattern of substitution. Again, no Old Testament believer would have missed this picture. It wasn't Adam and Eve being thrown on their backs and a knife and just cutting them open. It's an animal. It's something in their place, some substitute that has taken their place. I mean, this is why an animal slain on the altar can make atonement for my sin. You know, God's done this before. People, Old Testament believers would have looked at that. That's the substitute. That should be me on the altar. That's what my sin deserves. The fire that consumes the animal. And that's what I deserve. The animal's taking my place. It's the great exchange. That animal is in my place on the altar, taking the punishment of my sin. And it doesn't come upon me. I get to walk away from the altar with the assurance of my sins having been taken away. For the first time in Scripture, we see the symbol of clothing. God himself covers our shame. We could go to the other end of the Old Testament to Zechariah and that picture of, what's the name of that priest who had the filthy garments? What is it, Rob? Joshua, the priest that's in the book of Zechariah that's standing there with filthy garments on, and God says, take off his filthy garments. Put on a clean turban. Put on a clean robe. Clothe him. There's this picture of clothing. God himself covers our shame. God covers our nakedness. He clothes us. It's not with fig leaves of our own picking, something that we put together. It's not something that we frantically gather and try to weave for ourselves. But it's garments provided by God himself that adequately cover what's wrong with us. I mean, it's a great picture of salvation, isn't it? I mean, and this is just looking forward. This is the Old Testament believer looking at this story and looking forward. We have an even greater hope than this. We now know that it's not just some child born of a woman. We know who the child is. It's the child. Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, the Word become flesh. It's not the blood of a bull or a goat, it's the blood of Jesus. It's not the death of an animal, it's the death of a man, Jesus. It's not just any substitute standing in for us, it's God's one and only Son, Jesus. It's not just the skin of some beast, we are clothed with the glorious garments of Jesus' perfect righteousness. That clothes us as we stand before God. Salvation is God's way of making us real people. Let's pray. Father, we simply thank you tonight for here in the midst of this terrible story of what sin has done as it has entered history, Genesis 2 and 3 and 4. All this going wrong, to be able to see this glimmer of hope, to see that you are a God of sovereign grace who comes to repair the ruin of the fall and to restore us to your own glorious image. Father, create within us a greater appreciation and understanding for what you have done to make us real people, to make us those people that you created us to be in the first place, and to know that so much more is gained in Christ than was lost in Adam. We gain so much more than even Adam and Eve experienced. We thank you for the hope of salvation. We thank you for your gospel, which is embedded here in the book of Genesis, as it so clearly points us forward to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for him. And we offer our prayers this day to you in his name. Amen.